We've been going along this path on spiritual disciplines with the idea of building deep so that we can grow tall. And we've covered the community, having a community. We've covered baptism. We will cover our devotions and holiness. This week, I want to speak on the spiritual discipline of communion. For lack of another term, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. There are many names given to it, but what it is the sharing of a cup of grape juice or wine, the breaking of bread, and sharing that together. And so I ask you this morning, what is in your all your history of life, can you remember one or a few of your favorite meals? Could be the first date you took your wife or girlfriend out onto. It could be a family gathering. It could be one of your birthdays. Can you remember a meal that sticks out in your mind and it just makes you smile? Yeah, that was good. That was very good. I'm a simple guy myself. I've got, I prefer steak, potatoes, gravy. I don't need anything extravagant or fancy. 1-inch moose steak, barbecued, and a nice marinade. Mashed potatoes whipped. I don't like the chunks. Nice, really whipped. Gravy, some veggies on the side. Not too much, and not too much greens. Orange, red. It's good. I was reading through somebody's work and they were talking about how if you have a really memorable meal, there's usually three things in those meals. One of course the food is good. Two is location. Location, location, location. You don't take your first date to a Chinese restaurant in the middle of downtown Edmonton where you sit down and there are bullet holes in the wall beside your seat. It doesn't matter how good the food is. I'm assuming the meal is probably not going to be, well, it'll be memorable, but for all the wrong reasons. Location. For me, it's at my parents' place. There's something warm. It could be a romantic restaurant that you go to it's got the right atmosphere. It's got the candles and the dimness and maybe there's some live music and you've got somebody playing a violin over you. I don't know. Location. Food is good. Location is good. And the last one is, it's about the people who are with you, sharing that meal with you. You can be in the best location. You can have the best food. But if you're alone, it's just not the same. It just isn't. All of my favorite meals are when I'm with family or with friends, sharing that meal with them in a nice place, whether it's my home, my parents' home, and the food is good. Yeah? Three key ingredients. And you ask, well, why am I sharing that? Because communion is steeped in the tradition of meals and sharing meals with people. It was founded upon the Passover meal. Jesus intentionally had this moment, the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine with his disciples at the Passover. It's also not a coincidence that Passover is steeped in the imagery of the sacrificial lamb whom Jesus became, who Jesus is. And so we have this great thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years history now of the celebration of Passover, which is you take a lamb, you kill the lamb. The lamb's blood is shed to provide shelter from God's wrath for your sins. And then as a family, you would sit and cook that lamb and eat it together. And it was a family meal. Jewish tradition was steeped in that intimacy and in that meal. And it was at the Passover meal that Christ had the very first Eucharist or communion. And now let's read it together. In the book of Luke, chapter 22. Starting in verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. The very first communion was held at Passover. So there are three things that I want to talk about with communion this morning. One is that communion is both a covenant making and a covenant renewal ceremony. Second is that covenant or communion is also steeped in community. And the third is communion requires a change in character. It requires us to change. So let's go with the first one. Communion and covenant. Jesus said in verse 20, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. In ancient times, in the ancient world, covenants were not a random thing. There was lots of covenants made. People made oaths. They made covenants with each other. They made covenants between God and people. Covenants were a regular thing. With something that was always attached to every oath, to every covenant, was there were clauses for the punishment or the curse that would be upon you should you break your word. If you broke that covenant, if you broke that oath, there was punishment. There was a curse. There was some kind of a clause in there. And that's, you don't have to read too much in the Old Testament. When God made the covenant, we'll call it the Mosaic covenant with Israel at the base of the mountain, he set up a covenant between him and the people and said, if you will do these things, then I will do this. This is an agreement between us. And I know that you will fall, therefore follow these sacrificial things and there will be blood spilled and that will cover you for a time. But regardless of that, if you do these things, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, so forth, and you will suffer these things. And they went everything from a single lashing to exile to death and dismemberment. And I mean, there were several things for breaking your word. But nonetheless, it was a covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God spoke and said, see, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, I urge you, choose life. An agreement between God and his people. The Nazarites made a vow. There is another covenant that was between God and somebody else. And there, they made a covenant. And the Nazarite also shows that there is another symbol or something else that was part of these often these ancient oaths or these ancient covenants was there was often a physical symbol. We'll give it that term. There was something physical about there. There was something you did that was made the covenant complete. It was some kind of a ceremony or something you physically did. For the Nazarite, they didn't cut their hair and they didn't drink wine. That was a physical symbol of their covenant, their agreement between them and God. Marriage is another one. I have a ring on my finger. I stood and made a ceremony and exchanged a physical item that became a sign that sealed the covenant or the agreement, the binding between me and my wife. In the same way, communion is the symbol of the covenant that is made between us and God. The first time when you get saved and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have that first communion, the first time you take that bread and that wine and you drink it, you are symbolizing the covenant. It is the physical symbol that you are taking that symbolizes this covenant, this agreement you have. But what I find very stark contrast between what Jesus just did is that the oath-breaking curse of the new covenant rests on Jesus instead of on us. In the old covenant between God and men, if you broke your word, there was punishment and curse upon you. In the new covenant, when we accept Jesus our Lord and Savior and we partake in that communion, we are remembering that in this new covenant between us and God, when we break our word, when we fail, it is Christ who takes the curse and the punishment and the pain. That is exciting. So it is covenant making, but it is also a covenant renewal. When we take communion, we are once again coming before God and renewing our vows. We are renewing that covenant between us. We remember what Christ did. It is that symbol. It is no different than last night, where that couple came and on their 10-year anniversary, came and renewed their vows. They're still married. Nothing has changed. But they stood again and renewed that covenant between them. In the same way, when we stand before God at communion, we renew our covenant with Him. I was having a conversation with a good friend Friday night. And we were pondering this question. He asked me, is the church gone so far now that we have put more emphasis on church than on people's relationship with Christ? And so we went bantering back and forth a little bit on this. And we came to the conclusion that as a church, and we're being broad, I'm calling the North American church, but even here, in this church right here, in Joy Life, how easy is it to make it more worship, more about worship, preaching, more about preaching? Communion becomes the all-important thing, communion, and we forget to put priority where it is, where priority is our relationship with God. Everything else is a vehicle by which we enhance, grow, change, work, do our relationship with God. Communion is not the end-all be-all. Worship is not the end-all be-all. This getting together, this community in itself is not the end-all be-all. When we put community ahead of people's relationships with God, if we are putting community ahead of our relationship with God, if we put the eating of the bread and the wine as a tradition ahead of our actual relationship with God, even worship ahead of our actual relationship, we've got it all backwards. The cart is before the horse. Our relationship with God has to be first. And everything else, including communion, is only there to cause us to grow in our relationship with God and who we are. It is there to enhance it, to refocus us, to re-strengthen us, to firm up the foundations. And so we come before God in communion, and it's not just out of duty that we do this. It is we stand before God and we renew that love that once burned bright and deep and clear. And so we renew our covenant and our relationship with God. Read John chapter 6. Jesus speaks some strong words considering this. John 6, starting in, let's start in verse 47. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. This covenant that we make with God, we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. We acknowledge his death on the cross. We acknowledge that he died for our sins. We acknowledge that he died and he rose again, and we believe. Scripture says that if we believe and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. We believe, and that is the covenant. We acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. We acknowledge that he is our God, and in exchange for that, he gives us life. And so we stand and eat the bread and the wine, and we remember and we renew that we were brought from death to life. Or as the six songs we sang today about coming out of the grave, he made us new and alive, and we went from death to life. We have covenant. We have an agreement with the Lord. We acknowledge him. We believe in him. And he gives us life. And that curse for when we stumble and fall and we fail to fulfill our end. But it is Christ who takes the pain and the punishment and the curse. Communion and covenant. Covenant making, covenant renewal. Community. Jesus sat and he had communion with his disciples. Why didn't Jesus have communion with his family? Passover was a time when you met with your family. In Matthew chapter 12, we can go there. Matthew 12, verse 48. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 48, he says, Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was sitting with his family. There is a tone of intimacy between Jesus and his disciples at that moment. Intimacy with them. Family. It was meaningful. It was deep. He shared a meal. Shared his heart. There was openness. There was deep meaning there. And in the same way, Jesus wants us to have community with him. Relationship with him. That intimacy with him, and to have intimacy with others. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. In a chapter at the beginning where it's titled The Lord's Love for Israel, he says, I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him. Some other versions say instead of ropes of kindness, it says bands of love. For one of my jobs, I was recently estimating what they wanted in this grand estate. I think it was previously owned by Kevin Love. Kevin Love? Kevin Lowe. Sorry, wrong guy. Kevin Lowe owns this big chunk of land right in the River Bend area. And he has torn down his home and he's trying to put up some really gorgeous condominium townhomes in there. But the land is lush with these giant poplar and elm trees. Huge trees. And so he doesn't want them to be cut down and destroyed to make room to build these homes. So he brought our company in to give try and find a way to make this work. So what I had proposed is you excavate slowly on one side of each side of the tree, being careful of the roots, and you put wood planks all around, all the way down, and then you put steel bands around to hold everything and to bond the wood and the roots and the dirt and hold everything in, and the steel would hold that all in, and then cut it a little bit deeper on the outside, put rollers down, and then you just use a bigger machine to get the whole tree onto the rollers and just roll it out and away so that you could do the work. And then same thing, put the rollers down and roll it right back, put it back in the ground. But it was this idea that the steel bands, something you could wrap around and cinch and tighten, and those steel bands would be have enough strength to hold this structure and this root structure in. God says that he so loves us that he has put bands of love. We are bound to God with bands of love. And I almost feel like I'm that tree and there's something around. I am bound to God. I'm squished like a peanut butter and jam sandwich, and he's wrapped me with love. Shrink wrap of love. And it more goes to the point of steel eventually will fail. You put enough pressure on it, it will fail. You can put any kind of material you want. If you have enough outward force, enough tension, everything will fail. Anything we have in man-made will fail. And yet Christ comes to us and says, I want to be bound to you, and I will bound you with my love, with bands of love. And that love, that true love, is unbreakable. You cannot escape it. You cannot run away from it. There is no power. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, and he says, I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. There is nothing. But it doesn't not matter that eventually in any relationship, and maybe I'm just the only one, but even in my relationship with God, eventually through my own sin, through my own weakness, I exert outward pressure on those bands of love. There is tension now. And then what is communion? I come back to God. I renew my covenant with him. I restore community with God. And those bands of love come cinching right back in. All that tension is gone and released. And I am held to God by the unbreakable bands of love. The death of his son. And in turn, God wants us to have that same level of community with others. Your family, your friends. Bonds of love that hold us together. Psalm 133. How good and how beautiful it is when people dwell together in unity. How beautiful it is. And it is in that unity, the last verse of that chapter, it is in that unity that God has commanded everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul goes and says, be humble and work together for peace, but in all things do this so that you can be unified in Christ's love. And the peace of God that will act as the glue that holds you all together. Unity and peace and love. And so communion all of a sudden becomes, it is not for the individual, it is for you to partake in the community. Let's look at an antithesis of this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in, let's start in verse 20. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? I will certainly not praise you for this. Communion, if communion was only about this, and if it was only about doing it for yourself, why bother coming here? Go home. I can sure as heck take communion by myself at home. It's not the point. Paul was screaming at these people. You have this meal, you come together to eat, and some of you are just so ignorant and so disdainful towards what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is that you just go ahead and eat before other people have even arrived. You engorge yourself while others are still hungry. And other of you, you just take the wine and get drunk. You've completely disregarded the whole point of getting together and sharing a meal together. Community. If it was just about you, just stay home. I can stay home and listen to a preacher on the internet. I really can. I can turn on a worship CD. I can put Spotify on and put on a worship playlist and I can worship God. I can even pull out my guitar and play it poorly, but I'll worship God all the same. But that's not the point. Paul was saying you've come together to share a meal. And remember the Lord, come and do it together. There is community involvement, opening up your hearts, doing life together, opening up your homes, sharing food together here. It's more than just having people over. It's about opening up your homes and your heart to your friends, to your family. Not going about this life by yourself. Not being a rogue. Doing your own thing in your own place. No, that is not the way God wanted it. In fact, he said it when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Community. Covenant. Community. Character. Let's read a little bit further on. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll continue in verse 23 where I left off. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There was a movement that went all the way, and well, I can't say, there are even still some denominations that do this. It's called fencing off the table. And what they did is they read this passage and went, whoa! We can't have anyone unworthy have participate. So whether they literally put up barricades around the table or if figuratively made people come up and are you worthy? Have you examined yourself? They took it way to an extreme. It's like as if they were expecting that God has a list of sins. And so if you were to come and say, you know what, you've come to ask of to share in my table, but you did not confess that you jaywalked. You know what that is? That's going to equate, that's 1 week of a cold. That's your punishment for eating at the Lord's table with that unconfessed sin. Oh, look, you swore. That's at least a runny nose. You get a runny nose for that. That is punishment. You get sickness upon your body because you did not examine yourself and confess all your sins. And you adulterous person, you haven't confessed that sin. Oh, that's at least a broken leg. No better than that. You're going to lose that one. God is not standing here expecting you to examine yourself and be perfect to come to the table. That is not the point of Paul's teaching. He is not saying that the table of the Lord or the communion is for the perfect heart. It is for the repentant heart. It is about your positioning, how you have positioned yourself before the Lord. It is about the motivation of your heart. Do you stand before God face to face and see the beauty and the glory that is Him? Or as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and see His glory. Or are you partway turned with one eye towards Him and one eye towards the world, straddling that fence half and half, going, I recognize you, God, but there's still this other half. Or have you completely turned your back to Him? And on the outside, you have this facade of godliness and purity and holiness. But on the inside, your motivation is all wrong. And Paul would say, don't come to the table unworthily. Examine yourself. Have you positioned yourself face to face toward the Lord? Have you knelt in His presence and seen the glory and the beauty and His love? What is your heart this morning? When you take the cup and the wine and you renew that covenant with the Lord, it's not about being perfect. It's about being repentant. It's about going before God and saying, this is who I am, all that I am. Lord, use me. And then there, you cannot do that then without a change in yourself. Because communion will cause a change in character. If done right, you cannot stand before the Lord. You cannot come before Him humble and repentant and then not change. He will cause through communion as a vehicle, as a vessel, as a tool, as you come before Him and you remember and you are having open community and you are open and honest about your life with your friends and having that community and coming before the Lord, He will change you. And here it is that through all of this, communion will cause us to become world changers. Maybe I can get Robin and Doug to come up and play. It is my belief that communion is not just something we do because the Lord commanded it of us. It is something that we do because it is changing our lives. And not only will it change ours, but it will change the lives of those around us. As you come before God and you confess your life and you are repentant and you renew the bonds of love between you and the Lord and He speaks to you and He changes you, that will change your marriage. That will change the way you treat your kids. That will change the way your relationship with your boss, your co-workers, your neighbors. Why? Because communion and the effect of God's presence on your life is the antidote to the fungal disease that is society and culture that creeps up into our hearts. As society comes in and we get the mold and the stain, the exposure to society, communion is that opportunity for God to come in and renew and restore and refresh. And we walk out changed. And that should affect our marriages. That should affect our homes. That should affect my workplace. It should cause influence. It should seep out of your pores as God changes your character and changes who you are. And in your community, we are now encouraging one another. We are now lifting each other up. We are now eager to meet each other's needs, to help each other out. Why? Because Christ, who so loved the world, gave himself to help us.